through 14, and that is found in page 145 of your pew Bible. And the second part is John 1:35 through 51, and that is found in page 714 of your pew Bibles. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who shall ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that ye may do it. And in John 1:35 through 51. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Jesus in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Please be seated. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now to ask your blessing upon our service and your special blessing upon Pastor Josh. Lord, in Deuteronomy it says that your word is near us, it is in our mouth, and it has been given to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would hear your word, and that we would do your word. I pray that you would be with Pastor Josh as he brings message, that you would give him clarity and conviction, Lord, that he would clearly expound on your word, that we might understand it more fully. I just pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Well, the verses before us this morning, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, represent the beginning of Jesus' public ministry from the evangelist's viewpoint. Now, John's purpose in writing this gospel is found towards the end of the gospel. We should always keep this in view as we go through this. Chapter 20, verse 31, John says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This is the great discovery made by these first followers of the Lord, that he, Jesus, is the Christ, that he, Jesus, is the Messiah. And faith in him is the one and only avenue to eternal life. That's what they learned. These first few disciples serve as a model of what John is talking about here. They came to recognize Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord's anointed, and in him they found life. This morning I want to focus on the verse that actually ends the passage. And Lord willing, next week we'll go back and pick up verses 35 through about 49. But I think the point of this passage is really found at the end, as it all summarizes, sort of crescendos to verse 51. "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, this is the Lord's response to Nathanael's amazement when he found that Jesus knew where he had been and what he had been doing. In Jewish tradition of the time, to sit under a fig tree is by many commentators thought to be meditating upon Scripture. That's where you would go to read Scripture and to think about Scripture and to meditate and to pray to God to open your eyes to it. So he wasn't just sitting there relaxing under a fig tree. He was reading what they had of the Bible then, what we call the Old Testament. And when Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," well, Nathanael needed no more proof. His friend Philip had promised him that the long-awaited hope of Israel had actually come. And now the Lord's perception and discernment of him pushed him over the top. And he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus' answer to him is essentially, "Is that what convinced you? Because I saw into you and saw where you were because of this perception I had of you? Is that what convinced you, Nathanael?" He says, "You're going to see a good deal more than that. You're going to be with me for some 3.5 years. And before we are through, you will know that heaven itself has been linked to earth by me." One commentator on this, whose name I've misplaced, he says here, "What glorious view does this give us of the gospel? It is heaven opened to earth and heaven opened on earth. The church militant and the church triumphant become one, and the whole heavenly family in both see and adore their common Lord. Neither the world nor the church is left to the caprices of time or chance. The Son of Man governs as he upholds all. Whenever we are praying, studying, hearing, or meditating, his gracious eye is upon us. He notes our wants, our weaknesses, and our petitions, and his eye affects his heart." Well, to examine this verse about heaven being opened, about angels coming and going, we need to go back to the same scene that Jesus is alluding to here, what we call Jacob's ladder. And we're going to spend a bit of time introducing John 1:51 by going back to Jacob's ladder in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10, which is page 19 in your pew Bible if you're following along there. Before I read these verses from Genesis, I need to spend some time in the context here. Most of us are familiar with the story of Jacob and what led up to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. You see, Jacob is going from his home in Beersheba to Haran. In fact, he is fleeing to Haran at his mother's request because he has to run from his brother Esau, who has sworn to kill him. You see, Jacob had just deceived their father Isaac, and pretending to be Esau, he stole his older brother's inheritance. The promises God had given to Abraham of worldwide blessing through a descendant of his own loins had been passed by Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac had fully intended to bequeath this promise to Esau. So taking advantage of their father's age, his failing eyesight, his preference of Esau, and his weakness for stew, Jacob disguised himself as Esau and received, or better said, stole the blessing. So Esau swore to kill him as soon as the days of mourning were past. Their mother, Rebekah, the one who set up this scheme, suggested this scheme to Jacob, heard the threat, and she sends her son Jacob to her brother Laban in Haran. So just very quickly, that is the context. That's the setup for what Jacob is doing here in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Let me read through verse 15 here for you. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob saw a vision of God in a dream. It was a direct revelation, though he did not encounter God himself. Jacob heard the Lord's affirmation that the promises to Abraham were indeed now his. He was off to a foreign land where he was going to spend the next 21 years striving to force his father-in-law, Laban, the man who would become his father-in-law, I should say, force him to keep his word. And before he goes in there, he's given this pillar of faith, one that was for him then and for us now. You see, God keeps his word. God simply keeps his word. We don't need to strive for 21 years to force him to do that as Jacob did Laban. It is God's nature to keep his word. If God's word were not welded to his faithfulness to do what he says he will, then God is untrue. But Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. It is literally impossible that God would not keep his word. And here, at a place that Jacob named Bethel, or House of God, realizing he encountered God in a dramatic and special and unique way, he hears the promises of God. God will be with him. God will preserve him. God will bring him back home when God has done and accomplished all that he said he would do. You need to look at that last promise he makes to Jacob. He says, behold, I am with you. We should hear an echo of Jesus Christ here. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, he said. He said, behold, I'm with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The echoes from Old Testament to New, and New back to Old, are constant. We don't have to be terribly clever. All we have to do is read our scripture, and we'll see that it is one unified revelation of one unified God. For 21 years, Jacob the deceiver struggled against Laban the deceiver. And in fact, Jacob met his match in Laban. Laban really had the better of him. but the Lord was true, and he was with Jacob the whole time. In Genesis 30, verse 27, you don't need to turn there. But Laban there acknowledges that God is personally watching over Jacob. He says, the Lord has blessed me for your sake. In chapter 31, verse 7, Jacob says that it was God who prevented Laban from causing him harm. 31:9 gives God all the credit for any success Jacob had. He said, So God has taken away the livestock of Laban and given them to me. All this means God was true to his word. Verses 11 to 13 have Jacob telling his wives of a dream. He said, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. You recall that Jacob said, the white sheep will be yours, and the ones that are speckled or freckled or spotted in any way, those will be mine. And it all turned out that way. And he's saying, it is God who did it. It is God who kept his word. And finally this, Genesis 31:42, again Jacob speaking. It says, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So all this sort of sets the context for us of what we call Jacob's ladder. At Bethel, where the ladder appeared, God promised to be with Jacob. Looking back at the perils he faced for 21 years, Jacob could only affirm that God is true to his word. All this and more was meant by Jesus when he said that the disciples would see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And when you read that in John chapter 1, it sounds like he's speaking to Nathanael. You will see. But the word's in the plural. He's talking to all the assembled disciples at that time. Five of them by count. You all will see heaven opened. You see what happened here. Heaven and earth were linked at Bethel with a ladder. The angels went up and down on it, downward to carry out God's commands, upwards after they had fulfilled their duties, or perhaps upwards to get the command and downwards to do it. The Lord stood above the ladder, or really above Jacob. From heaven, the Lord confirmed that his grandfather's blessing, Abraham's blessing, had been passed to him and that he, the Lord, would see to it. The Word of God is heavenly in its source, but it's earthly in its application. Once God reveals his will to us, Deuteronomy 29:29 says it is ours to possess. Let me read that verse to you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We don't look into those. There are things that God does not reveal to us. We don't need to know them. We can't understand them. For whatever reason, God says, stay away. The secret things are mine. Let me go on. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's revelation to us in his word in the Bible is full and sufficient and complete, and it tells everything we need to know. Now notice I didn't say everything we need to know about this or about that. It's just everything we need to know. Primarily about God and what he did for us through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. All we need to know, all we can know of that is here for us. It is ours to possess. God gave it to us. Jacob, you see, he didn't know the promises of God and God's special watch care over him. They weren't his until God said it to him. But once God spoke, the promises were as real as the rock he anointed to memorialize the encounter. See, we like to put our hands on things. We like knowing that our possessions have physical form, See, we like our cars to be made of glass and metal, don't we? We like them to have an engine. When we pay the dealer for a car, we want more than his word that the car is ours. We want the car. We want to touch the key. We want to open the door. We want it to go somewhere. Mortgages say that we own our homes, but the home itself is not the words of the contract. It is the wood and the glass and the cement that make up our home. But nothing we can touch or own is as enduring or as reliable as God's word. Our cars will eventually wear out, as some of us recently found out. Our homes need constant repairs to keep them from crumbling, as I've recently found out. But the word of the Lord is eternally cast in the heavens. Even our lives, which we so dearly cling on to, are but grass. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Jacob went to Haran, and he amassed a great deal of wealth, as we all know. He had all kinds of things he could lay his hands on, but none of it was as valuable as God's word. His possessions almost got him killed because of the jealousy they evoked in others. Except that God kept his word, Jacob was a dead man. The word from heaven is reliable and trustworthy. That's the context, the short version, the Cliff Notes version of the setup for Jacob's ladder and what he saw. But there are huge differences between what Jacob saw and what Jesus promised to the disciples, what Jesus promises to us. There are two, in fact. The first one is that the Lord was not at the top of the ladder speaking down to his subject. When Jesus spoke to Nathanael, it was eye to eye. The word had become flesh and was dwelling with men. The ladder is no longer there. John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Lord Jesus, who spoke to Jacob from afar, spoke to men in person. As Hebrews 1:2 puts it, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God's revelation has not ended. It is full, is complete, is sufficient. And I deny any man who says he has a new revelation, anything to add to it. But this revelation, this word of God, is living and active. And it speaks to us today, just as it spoke to Jacob then, and the disciples in Jesus' day. So the ladder is gone. I'm sorry. The first difference is that the Lord is not at the top, he is down, speaking eye to eye. The second difference I gave away. The ladder is gone. There is no ladder when Jesus speaks to Nathanael and the others and says, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man." There's no ladder there. The ladder was the link between heaven and earth, and it kept men at a safe distance from the Almighty. You see, to see God in his pure majesty and holiness would be the end of any mortal man. Unless we are without sin, viewing God without any buffer means death. But now that the Word, now that Jesus Christ has become flesh, he's dwelt among us, he's lived as we live, now that the Word of God, the eternal Son of God, has come, the ladder's gone. Jesus, not the ladder, links earth to heaven and men to God. The angel's movement is forever to and from him, to and from Jesus Christ. There's some implications to this. We could go on for a lifetime describing what it means that Jesus himself links us with God. But for now, these. The first is this: the Lord, the eternal word of God, has become true flesh and dwelt with us. The second is that it is Christ who, by having satisfied God's righteous indignation to our sin, has made possible God's eternal dwelling with us. Jesus promised in John 14, verses 23 and 24, he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And again he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The Word dwelt with us. And now God forever dwells in us. third implication is that the word of God is near. As I said in Deuteronomy 29:29, the word of God is not somewhere far off that we have to build a tower with the builders of Babel and reach up and try and get it. Nor did it come too far down and we have to dig a pit to try and find where it went. It's ours. The word of God, Jesus, came and delivered the final word and in himself brought it near to us. Fourth, finally, we'll talk about each of these in a little bit more detail. With the link between heaven and earth now established, the blessings of heaven are being showered down upon us. The storehouses have burst their doors and are pouring out blessing upon blessing. Well, first, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's from verse 1:14. We discussed that a few weeks ago. No longer is God inaccessible because our sin has not been resolved. You see, Jesus Christ came and lived as we live. He faced everything that we face. Hebrews puts it, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. When Jacob saw God, it was a vision. See, Jacob didn't see God himself. But when the disciples saw Jesus, it was no vision. He was flesh and blood, just like us. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. In Jesus, God became knowable. In Jesus, God became someone we can relate to. In Jesus, we find ourselves unashamedly called his brethren. The Lord came down and then he dispensed with the ladder. Heaven is open and he is the link. In Jesus, we find Emmanuel, God with us. And he's not just with us, but he's like us. This is the God who came and did away with the ladder. Because he brings us to God. He brings heaven to earth and he brings heaven onto earth. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. He is God, but he left behind his divine prerogatives in order to be your brother, to be known by you. You know, the old song is really simple, but it's profound. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He was Jacob's Lord, but he wasn't his friend. He stood at the top of the ladder because sin was then still a barrier between us and God. But no more. We still sin, but the issue has been resolved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of him, our true elder brother, our friend, our Emmanuel, we can enter boldly to the throne of grace. All of this is what is meant because the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He came from heaven and dwelt on earth with us. The second implication of this is when Jesus returned to heaven, when he ascended back to his rightful place, his dwelling with men did not come to an end. He's no longer with us in flesh and blood, but he is with us. Paul asks, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Many verses I could cite in order that say that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, does live in us. In a special, in a mystical, in a true and literal way, he is in you. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will do my commands, and I and my Father will come to him and will make our home in him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all indwell the believer who by faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone to him for forgiveness of sins and has received that blessed assurance that by Jesus' blood, his sins are forgiven. And so God himself, the triune God, in each one of you who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is in you forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. When Christ went back, his dwelling with men did not come to an end. The portal, if you will, to heaven did not suddenly shut down, as we will discuss again later. Do you believe that he is with us and he is in us? He's given his word that he is with us to the end of the ages. With God's promise of protection, Jacob was able to endure 21 years of being cheated. When he went back home, he found his brother had grown powerful enough to have wiped him and his family out in a moment. Yet Jacob found Esau peaceable, his anger having subsided. Why? Because Esau was a good guy? No, because God is good and God kept his word. God accomplished for Jacob everything he said he would accomplish. The promises that Christ has made to you are no less true than were the promises to Jacob. And the promises didn't go away because Jesus left us. And the portal didn't close and the blessings are no longer coming down upon us. It's quite the opposite. Christ's promises are still true. But do you go forth with the strength and the confidence in the Lord, knowing that God will bring it, meaning his promises, to pass? Do you believe that he is near you in a way that the disciples who saw him eye to eye could only imagine? Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, not at the top of the ladder, keeping his distance, but in our hearts. Jesus opened up heaven and didn't again close it. And when Jesus went back to heaven, he didn't close it down. He didn't shut the door behind him. He's still with us. He still dwells with and in us, according to the promise of his word and the assurance we have by his Spirit. There's another implication of heaven being open the way it is. See, the word is near. The word is near. Moses said, this was read to you a moment ago by Joseph, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Do you know what Jacob's ladder answers? Do you know what this quote from Moses in Deuteronomy gives answer to? It's the Tower of Babel. It's men striving to make themselves like God. Men trying to ascend into heaven so they can bring Christ down. So they can find the Word of God to their satisfaction. Make of it what they will make of it. Apply it the way they think it should be applied. Jacob's ladder answers that. He says, no, the Tower of Babel is destroyed. And access to heaven is not by your whim, not by your fancy, but by God's grace. And in Jacob's day, it was the ladder because sin still stood between man and God. And since Jesus Christ, the ladder is gone. Because Jesus Christ came and he took care of sin. He satisfied God's wrath. And so the word is near us. It had come to Moses from God at Sinai, and then to Israel from Moses. In Jesus, the word became flesh. The word became flesh and blood, just like you and just like me. It just can't get any closer than that. In Christ, the word went from that you may do it to the word of faith, which is what Paul says when he quotes this verse from Deuteronomy in Romans 10:8. Doing has given way to believing because the word of God is near you. And the word of God never doesn't say anymore that you must do what it says to save yourself. It says you must believe what it says and be saved by the faith that it promotes. Jesus told Nathanael he'd see greater things than Christ's supernatural knowledge as when the Lord saw him under that tree. He would see heaven opened and the angels going to and from Christ. No such vision is actually recorded in the Gospels. So we can ask, what did Christ mean by that? He meant that as Nathanael remained with Christ for the next few years, he would see in the Lord's miracles and hear in the Lord's words everything there is to know about God, at least what can be known about God. Verse 1:18 says it is Christ who revealed God the Father to us. And in his high priestly prayer, which we'll come to several months from now, Lord willing, Jesus says, I have revealed your name to them. Why? By saying the name of God over and over? No, by doing it. By the miracles he performed, by the words he spoke, by the deeds he did, by everything that Christ was while he was on earth, he revealed God. That's how the Word of God is near. The Word is not in heaven any longer. It has come to earth. And as I said, it didn't overshoot its mark. It is here where we can hear it and understand it and have faith in it. Again, Paul's prayer for us applies. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word is not far away in heaven. We don't need to join the builders at Babel, try to bring God down to it. Nor is the word being revealed at the top of a mountain, shrouded in lightning and booming with thunder. The word is near to you. It is in your heart. It is dwelling richly in you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth implication to this, and finally this, heaven didn't suddenly close when Jesus returned. Ephesians 1:3 says that because of Christ, we are showered with every spiritual blessing. It didn't close up shop when Christ returned to his glorious estate. It's quite the opposite. Well, think about the blessings that are being showered down upon God's people because heaven has been opened. Before I do, though, I want to say a word about heaven. So I'm not going to try and describe it to you in detail. That would take a series in and of itself. These visions that we have here, Jacob in Genesis 28, and Jesus telling Nathanael and the disciples and telling us that we'll see heaven open. He's not talking about some fantasy happy place. He's not talking about a portal like in some science fiction movie, like a Star Trek movie. There's a portal between dimensions that can open and close and we can go from the fifth to the fourth or whatever it is. It's not some science fiction thing. Jesus is talking about a real and literal place. He's talking a place which we must desire. Think of what is in heaven. Angels calling out constant worship to God. The four creatures circling around the throne, singing out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. An angel of the 24 elders, worshiping God constantly. In heaven is Jesus. And that's why we need to desire it. Of all the things in heaven that should attract our attention, this one is preeminent. This one must be the first that we desire. Jesus is there. It's a literal place. It's a real place. And it's not a portal that opens and closes like a science fiction or some one of those old Star Trek movies. Jesus Christ opened up heaven to us because he dealt with sin when he came here. And it didn't close up when Christ returned. The blessings are being showered down upon us. Think of the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know his salvation? Do you wake up each morning, no matter how tough a day you've had the day before, no matter how hard the day ahead of you turns out to be, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that God will bring you to his eternal glory? That's salvation by faith in Christ, because heaven is forever open by Christ, is yours. John's whole gospel is written. Everything that Christ says, all the miracles that are recorded, that Lord willing we will go through in turn, have this one purpose. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in his name. Salvation is something just like heaven. It's not a concept. It's not a neat idea. It's a true and literal and actual thing that you can have and possess, just like the Word of God is ours to possess. God has given it to us. And God will give salvation to any and all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the blessing of salvation showering down upon us from heaven. We have the indwelling presence of God by His Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Unless I return to my Father, the Helper will not come to you." So again, back to that same image. Jesus didn't close the door when He got back to His throne, and now the Holy Spirit is saying, "How do I get down there? You shut the door." Nothing like that. That's silliness. Christ returned to His throne. He's sitting at the Father's right side. And with Christ there, the Holy Spirit came down. And as I've said in the other verses I've read earlier, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. He is within us. He is directing us. He is empowering us to live godly lives. We have that same Spirit who constantly brings our prayers to God, those prayers that we can't even speak, right within us. We wonder sometimes how we live godly lives. How do we turn our backs? How do we put on Christ and turn our backs to sin? Heaven is open and the Holy Spirit has come down and He inhabits each one of you, each one of us who truly believe. In Ephesians, Paul speaks about the power of God, that mighty power of God, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He exerts that power toward you who believe. Those are two different prepositions, and they're very important. In Christ and toward you. But it's the same power. It's the same enabling power to be holy as the Lord your God is holy. To follow what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." We have the blessing of that Holy Spirit within us, and with that Holy Spirit, we have His power to do what He says to do. Think of the fellowship we have with the saints. Think of that as a blessing being poured upon us from God. We can pray together. We can laugh together. We can weep and rejoice in the Lord together. We can enjoy a mutual love and affection that is godly and pure and has nothing to do with what you see on TV or reading magazines these days. You as a Christian have this blessing being poured down from heaven now. You can say to any other believer, "I love you." And you don't have to worry about the inappropriateness of it. You don't have to worry about what anybody's going to think, because through the Spirit of God, a blessing being poured down upon us is that our hearts have changed. And we can be with each other in a pure and righteous and godly way. That's a huge blessing. That's something the world outside of us would never understand. Come to our Wednesday prayer meetings and see if we don't weep and rejoice together. See if that fellowship is not real and palpable and something that you can grasp and say, just like the Word of God, this is ours. He's given it to us. A blessing being poured down from heaven. Is that not enough? With all this, with heaven open, we have access to God. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." We have access. Heaven is not a concept. Heaven is not shut up against you. Heaven is real. And we have access into this grace in which we stand. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Jesus we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Ephesians 3:12 says that in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have access to the Father. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. Where is Jesus? He is in heaven. We have access to walk boldly to them. Heaven didn't close when Jesus returned. Hebrews 4:16, "We may come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Do you want to know how open heaven is? Read in the book of Acts. I believe it's Acts chapter 7. when Stephen's being stoned. He looks heavenward, and does he see a locked vault? No. He sees Jesus Christ standing. Jesus Christ, who's seated on a throne of glory, stands up, looking down from heaven upon his servant Stephen. And gives him that final strength so that with his last words, he testifies the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus standing. Heaven is open. Jesus sees us now sitting. And when we are in trouble, when we are in a time of need, when we need his strengthening power, he stands. And heaven is open and he sees. And he's concerned. And the angels that are ascending and descending at his command might even be sent to help. Heaven is open. If there's a word that brings all these points together, I guess it would be nearness. The Lord didn't open up heaven by some remote control. He did it by coming near to men, by living as we do. By his shed blood on the cross, he made the way for us. By being near to us, he brought God to us. And he remains near to us by his Spirit, dwelling in our hearts through faith. He brought the Word of God, which is to say, he brought his very person to us, near to us. We don't need to search for it. We don't need to build a tower to reach it or dig a pit to find it. He, the Word of God, Christ in person, came near to men. And heaven remains a near thing. Heaven is reality. Do you remember back in 2 Kings when Elisha was being pursued by the armies of the Syrian enemies? And his servant Gehazi looks out and he sees the Syrian army surrounding the city where Elisha is. And he says, "My father, what will we do? We're dead. What are we going to do about these Syrians? Look how mighty they are. Look how determined they are to come after us." And Elisha prays to God and says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Do you remember this? And Gehazi's eyes are open and he looks out and he sees the chariots of heaven surrounding Elisha. Well, the Syrians don't have a chance. They are gone. If they had any sense at all, if they could see reality, they'd turn and run right away. That's reality. It's right behind the scenes. Remember in Daniel, how the archangel Michael said, "Well, I was delayed by the prince of Persia. We had this struggle, you see. And so I was delayed in coming to you, but here I am because God would have me to be here, revealing his will to you." It's right a step away. And that's what reality is. Christ has opened up heaven. Heaven is reality because the salvation that it offers is reality. Because Jesus Christ, who resides there, is reality. Flesh and blood like you and me. I don't know how to describe what he is now. I know this. We shall see him as he is. Because if you have faith in him, if your life is his, if his Spirit is indwelling in you, you'll see him as he is. Where? In heaven. Many theories about heaven. Where is heaven? Is it up? What if you're on the other end of the world? Is it still up? Well, that would be down to us. And it just goes on and on. A dear friend of mine thinks that heaven is going to be earth. That it's going to be a recreated earth. It's going to be Eden throughout the planet. Whatever it is. I know this. It's real. God is there. Jesus Christ is there, and the way is open. All of these things are in heaven. God the Father, Christ the Son, God the Spirit, constant praise of God, eternal life without the stain of sin. All of this is in heaven. And even though it is in heaven, that real, true, literal place open to us now because of Jesus Christ, it's all ours now. If you have Christ, it is yours this moment. One day we will see Jesus as he is. We will be in heaven, and we will spend eternity with no more sin to separate us from God. But while the Lord tarries, while we are here on this earth, we have everything that heaven offers. Heaven was opened by Jesus, and it remains open now. If only your eyes would be open to that truth and that reality. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for your word, which has drawn near to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who's brought us near to God. We thank you for your Spirit sent from heaven, drawing us ever nearer to heaven. And that the way is open, and we know, Lord, that one day we shall pass from this life to the next. And by faith in Christ, we shall be there where Christ is and see him as he is. In the meantime, Lord, we pray for your word, which is likewise near us, to be our hope and our stay and our anchor. Because you, Lord, we know will keep your word. You, Lord, will be true. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.